Of course, I feel I should look really so kind of film starish, but I don't think there's any way I can do that. But, you know, I try in a kind of rather hopeless sort of way. It's great to see you. And may I read a few verses from the Prophecy of Haggai? Not a book I suspect many of us can turn instinctively to, but at least Jake will have put up the page, which I always find a great help. I'm going to read to you. No page. Oh my goodness! Yes, it's page 896, 896 of the Church Bibles. Thank you so much, Peter. It's always good to have a bit of heckling from the floor. It makes anyone who's here for the first time feel they're part of a real community when the vicar is shouted down or corrected, which is always very good for clergy of the Church of England, because people are often quite polite to us. Anyway, before I rabbit on about sociological trends in modern day Christian life, I'd love to read to you Haggai chapter 1, verses actually 7 and 8. Haggai says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." I went to speak to a small group of Christians in the city not very long ago and chatted away as I do. And at the end, there's a bit of a discussion, a bit of questions. And one woman said to me, it's quite extraordinary. You seem to think that the primary characteristic of God is love. She said, I've not been brought up to believe that at all. I've been brought up to believe that God is fierce and demanding and judgmental and sets high standards. You're talking about a God who clearly loves us. And I said, yes, I said, I think that's at the heart of the Christian faith. And if I didn't believe that, I'd almost be tempted to give up immediately, because I could never reach the type of standard that I know that a fierce God would want me to go for. And it's very interesting. Many of the songs that we've sung earlier in this service reflect the goodness and the generosity and the graciousness and the patience and the wonder of the God we've come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a relief to most of us, actually. But actually, sometimes we find God in a mood, as it were, where he's not messing about, he's being totally direct, and he calls us to respond. And such is the case in the first few verses of this prophecy of Haggai. We see it in verse 7 particularly. Give careful thought to your ways, he says. He wanted Haggai and his contemporaries, and he wants us as well, to reflect honestly on where we are with him and what we're doing with our lives. Take a moment to reflect, he says. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about the way you've been living. Evaluate it honestly. See what needs to change. And think about the quality of the relationship you're enjoying with me at the moment, says God. Is this the relationship that you believe God wants you to enjoy? And in saying this, he was building on something he'd said earlier in verse 4 of chapter 1, where he's recorded as saying, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin, talking about the temple at the heart of the redevelopment of Jerusalem at the time. Somehow, he's saying, you've got your priorities wrong. Instead of their relationship with him, with God being the priority, they'd focused on other things, sorting out their own homes and neglected to do anything about restoring the temple. Of course, what they'd done was probably a bit selfish. They'd focused almost exclusively on sorting out the places where they live. But it wasn't a major sin. When you look at, when you think about what sins are serious and what, well, you just get used to them. You know, sorting out their own home. Well, of course, I shouldn't say that. You're right, Peter, because we don't get used to sin. It's another example of a bit of heckling from the floor, which is obviously going to be the characteristic of this service, but never mind. Anyway, let me start again. That sentence. I'll try not to be too heretical this time. You know, it's a bit selfish, but actually not altogether a serious sin. Quite responsible and reasonable to want to sort out their own homes, to provide somewhere comfortable and secure for their families, especially after the turbulence of the previous decades. But it wasn't just sorting out their homes. It was really making them the most wonderful places, the panelled houses that God was speaking to them about. They'd been so focused on that that God himself had been sidelined. And his call through Haggai to the people he loved was for them to refocus on him and to show the genuineness of their changed priorities by rebuilding the temple at the heart of the community. And the reason for making this a priority is outlined in the second part of verse 7. He wanted the temple to be a place where God would be honored. It's a phrase that could equally be translated where they'd see his glory, where they'd encounter him, where they'd experience more of his life-giving presence in their own lives. Rebuilding the temple was a sign of them wanting to say, I'm putting you first, God. There may be a whole lot of other things that I need to focus on as well, but I'm putting you first. And I'm doing so confident that you won't ask me to do more than I can actually do. We see that hidden away in verse 8, where we read God saying through Haggai, go up to the mountains and bring down some timber. The last time God's people had built a temple, when Solomon was on the throne, centuries earlier, they'd imported the very best cedar from across the sea in Lebanon, inevitably at enormous cost. But God now understood at that time they were financially stretched. He wasn't going to ask them to do the impossible. He was happy for them to do what they could and source what they could locally, go up to those mountains nearby, get the wood you need from there, then build the temple. When he asks us to put him first, he never asks us to do the impossible. He knows the details of our situation. He knew they couldn't afford to do what they'd done in the past. He wanted them to have the quality of life which came from putting him first, but wasn't going to lay impossible burdens upon them. He wanted them to see his glory. And as Christians, we know from John's Gospel that the glory of the Father is seen supremely in Jesus. Do you remember John writing in chapter 1 of his gospel, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that glory in Jesus, and he's calling us to focus on him as his priority and engage more deeply with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do that, we're amazed afresh by his love and his commitment. We want him to be the first in our lives, recognizing that he'll never ask us to do the impossible. God in Jesus Christ needs to be the priority in our lives. And it is so difficult sometimes for that to be the case. There are so many other calls on our time and on our resources and on our emotional energy. But the God and Father of Jesus says, put me first. You won't regret it. Trust me enough that you can put me first. And he looks at you and me today as we've read these words prophesied so many centuries ago and says, now where am I in the hierarchy of your priorities at the moment? How much are you engaged with me? How are you juggling everything that you're having to look at in your lives? And if you're like me often, I just think, right, Lord, I know that's right. And I know I can trust you enough to make you the priority. I just need your help to make that happen.